hard rain.
The subject announced hard rain. As you all are very familiar in the fifth book of James, he speaks of the latter and the early rains. Well, we're going to speak about hard rain this afternoon. And I'm sure you've never heard from this angle. And what we're going to do, oh, by the way, let get down here and let's take a look at this. As you can see, this is the robe that we've been given. And this robe appears to have some spots on it. So we've got to get those spots out. And we're going to address 12 conditions that you must absolutely eradicate out of your life. You want to make your calling and election sure, don't you? Well, I suggest that you pay very close attention to these 12 conditions and completely take them out of your life. Post them on your refrigerator if necessary and look at them each day because they're critical. Because if you fail in these, you will not make your calling. You can find more additional information on this subject in reprint 3593, but we've enlarged upon it for your benefit today. When Peter asked Jesus how much he should forgive his brethren, 7 times, Jesus answered him, "I say 70 times 7. Of course, brethren, this is the ultimate way. We should conduct our lives in this manner. However, we're going to look at 12 conditions that we want you to get out of your life completely. They're stumbling stones that will prevent us from making our calling and election sure. And number one is, mind your own business. Number one. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse. And here we're quoting the great apostle Paul. Verse 11. "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Brethren, it's wonderful to have a grapevine like the Bible student's grapevine, communications, but it's another thing to spread gossip about someone else. And oftentimes it's second best, second hand at best. I've had this happen to me, and it's very painful. I'm sure that many of you have experienced this. 1 Timothy 5:13, we read, "And at the same time, they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." Well, we've all done this in the past, and brethren, I include myself in on this as I speak to you today. To gossip about someone is no more than spreading rumors to hurt, if you will, by extension. None of us would want to be confronted by the one hurt and have to admit that you were the one who had started the rumor. Number two. Exercise great patience with others and their faults. Well, I'm sure that you all don't have any faults, so maybe I should just pass this one by. Let me direct you to the King of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read of an account of David and Nathan, his dear, dear friend. Verse 1. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city. The one was rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little tiny ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flocks or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he has done this thing and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are that man." Brethren, let us never find ourselves in the situation which David found himself. Sometimes we do and say things that later, when we realize that we've said them, it's like your heart being ripped out of you. We must realize that we all share the same traits, some worse, some less. Thank goodness for the Apostle Paul as he instructs us through the Spirit. In his first book to the Thessalonians, he gives us excellent advice. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men." Number 3, don't be touchy and easily offended. You're with a group of your friends, and some of them are not religiously inclined. Some start to talk about religion. What do you do when they ask you how you believe? Remember what Jesus said in this regard, Matthew 10:32. "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also," what? "Confess him before my Father who is in heaven." How could you not praise the name of Jesus who died such a horrible death for you and I that we might have life? We've all had occasion where someone who has offended our sensitive side, but brethren, you must let it go. For you don't know what caused the remark in the first place. Caustic remarks are usually come from an individual who has great turmoil in his or her life, and they lash out in fear, and they lash out in lack of understanding. Years ago, I was working at a state fair. I'm sure Jim will appreciate this, as he participates in state fairs quite often. A man approached me and made the statement that he thought we were leading everybody down the wrong path because we didn't believe in the Trinity. He had challenged me, and I was young, and I didn't know how to respond to his remarks. I felt terribly offended. And an older brother in the booth, he saw me, and he sensed my discomfort. And he came to my rescue, and he approached the gentleman in a non-threatening way and asked him to consider the subject from this viewpoint. The brother was not offended, but he saw the opportunity to witness in a loving way. And brethren, I never forgot that lesson. Number 4, do not render evil for evil to anyone. In the first place, it's not your right to get even, so to speak. The Apostle Paul tells us very clearly in Romans 12:19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine.'" God says, "I will repay." The next verse of the same chapter we read, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head." The apostle goes on. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you try to get even with somebody, what are you trying to do? Run before God? Vindicate yourself? This is what Nimrod did, as stated in Genesis 10 and 9, and you know what happened to him. This evil can come from many corners, brethren. It can disguise itself in very clever ways. The adversary is a wily character. And you know, once evil is implanted in our minds, it's awful hard to get out. And if it gets in there almost permanently, it can be full-blown and it can turn into tragedy. Number 5, evil speaking, backbiting, and slander, totally forbidden. Here we have three actions that are insidious. Let's take the first, evil speaking. When you say evil speaking, what's implied by evil speaking? For one thing, this is not the same as backbiting or slander. Let's go to Matthew 18 and 15 as our starting point. Matthew 18, 15. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Unfortunately, I've seen this reproving in public meetings, and it's terrible. That's the worst thing that you can possibly do. You can drive a wedge between you and the other individual that can possibly never be removed. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take two or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, brethren, all a man may say may be as true as the Bible, yet the saying of it is evil speaking. For evil speaking is neither more nor less than speaking evil of an absent person, relating something evil which was really said or done by one that is not present when it is related. And how extremely common is this sin among all orders and degrees of men. Could you stand before God and say, I've kept a watch over my mouth and I'm innocent of this sin? The commonness of this sin makes it difficult to be avoided, as we're encompassed on it from every side. Sometimes we speak out of a noble, generous, it's well to say if we do not say, holy indignation against these misguided creatures. We commit sin from mere hatred of sin. In these cases, we serve the devil out of pure zeal for God. It is merely in order to punish the wicked that we run into this wickedness. So do the passions, as one speaks, all justify themselves and gather sin upon us under the veil of holiness. Is there a remedy for this type of sin? We answer yes. Once the sin is recognized, go immediately to thy brother and reprove him. Don't wait two or three days or stew over it. You go immediately. Convince him of the wrong done. And as Jesus said, if two or more of you agree on anything, about anything that they may ask on this earth, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 18:19. The second offense of number 5 is backbiting. Now, backbiting and slander kind of go together as an offense. I know these are harsh realities to face, but you know what? We're all guilty of them. But how are we ever to conquer them unless we confront them head on? Brethren, these are traits we must rid ourselves of if we're to make our calling and election sure. Remember that little posting on the refrigerator? Look at it every day. Remember, to overcome these sins is to live a victorious life in the Lord. We've all heard this expression, but do you really understand the destruction it can bring upon yourselves? In checking your thesaurus, we find these synonyms for this word, backbiting. It means slander, abuse, spite, defamation, vilification, detraction, and scandal mongering. When we find any of these conditions in our classes, we'll experience distrust of one another, and classes ultimately will fall apart. Brethren, it's okay to have a different view on something. You know, if we all had the same view, we'd be like little cookie cutters. You know, the Lord gave us minds to examine and explore His instructions. It's okay to have a different view if it's presented in a manner of love. Trouble arises when the hearing stops and the mouth starts working. That's when the trouble begins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking about the women with long hair and the men with long hair, some of these men out on the street ought to read this. He makes this statement concerning their conduct, and it's really not about their hair, but it's about their conduct. Verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God, Paul says. But in giving this instruction, I don't praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, you come together as a church. He says, I hear that there divisions exist among you. And in part, he says, I believe it. Paul was correcting them in a gentle way. You notice he didn't say splits, but it means division in thought. Number 6. Beware of pride as you would a deadly plague. The little league ball player is on the field. His parents are in the stands yelling and rooting for him. And he hits a ball and it goes over the fence. The parents are jumping up and down and they're proud of their son. Is this the pride that we're to avoid? I don't think so. Let's turn to the scriptures to find the pride that we're to avoid. But first, let's define what sinful pride is. You know what pride really is, what it means? Pride is excessive belief in one's own abilities that interferes with the individual recognition of the grace of God. It's been called the sin from which all others arise, and it's also known as vanity. A classic example of pride is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Now, Daniel had just given the king, Nebuchadnezzar, a vision concerning the king. In this vision, Daniel told him that he would be driven away from mankind, and his dwelling place would be with the beasts of the field. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. In the short time of 1 year, we see how the king had handled Daniel's advice. Verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, 12 months later, He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might and my power and the glory of my majesty?" You know what happened? While the word was in his mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared sovereignty has been removed, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like the cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." You know what, brethren? We're here at this convention because God wanted you here. In the book of Isaiah, we have the most serious and deadly form of pride shown. In his description of Satan, starting with his former position, we read, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." This is incredible. It shows that Satan was right up there with the Logos in the beginning. He was that powerful. "How you have fallen. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God.'" Of course, we know the final outcome of these assertions from the adversary. There is no recovery from this prideful condition. But in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, there will be a recovery, however painful it'll be. Brethren, let us never, never find ourselves in this condition of sinful pride. The opposite condition of pride is humility, as in the case of Jesus. We find in Philippians 2:5 these words from the Apostle Paul. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." You know, you don't have to stand up for yourself in an angry manner. And you don't have to win every argument. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Many people have the wrong idea about God. The Bible and humility are just being humble. They think that being humble means groveling in front of others, thinking that we're no good and others are good. You don't need to defend yourself, brethren, when you understand the Bible's picture of humility. For you know you are in Christ. You are able to be a peacemaker without needing to fight for your rights. You are able to walk humbly in the power of God's Holy Spirit, not in your own power. Our seventh step covers having a pure conscience, void of offense towards God and men. Again, we ask, what is a conscience? And how does it relate to our attitude? And do all men have a conscience? As defined, having a conscience is an ability or a faculty that distinguishes whether one's actions are right or wrong. In psychological terms, conscience is often described as leading to feelings of remorse when a human does things that are against his or her will. Initially, yes, we all do have a conscience. But oftentimes it becomes buried by personal desires. Again, can we stand before God and say, I've treated all men equally and fairly? Have I? Of course not. Thanks be to God's mercy, He's provided a teacher and an advocate between us and God, Christ Jesus. If we had to stand before God right now, we wouldn't make it. At Stephen's stoning, Saul stood in participation. In good faith, he thought he was doing the will of God. However, when Jesus appeared to him later in a flash of blinding light, asking Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Suddenly his mind became clearly focused as to what his mission was to be. This conversion from Saul to becoming Paul the Apostle gave him the authority to utter these words we read in Acts 23, verse 1, as he was standing before the council. And Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God, up to this day. If it had not been for Jesus' intervention, Paul could not have spoken these words." Number 8. Seek to understand and come into sympathy with the principles of divine law. Seek to understand and come into sympathy with the principles of divine law. This step we would base on the words of Jesus, found in Matthew 22:37. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophet." This is one tough one for me. I've lived by some neighbors in my past years that they were so difficult that I would have rather had teeth pulled. Nevertheless, we're to look at difficult people in the fashion our Lord can visualize them when they are corrected and informed in the kingdom period. Our standing in righteousness, brethren, is a lifelong commitment. What John say? Be thou faithful unto death. Not for 65 years or 25 years, whatever the case, but unto death. We heard that from this platform in this convention. And hopefully when our course is being completed, we'll hear that, "Well done, thou good and perfect servant." Boy, that'll be good to hear. We'll never be perfect on this side of the veil, but that doesn't stop us from striving for it. Just two commandments, but they sum up God's perspective on what He expects out of us. Paul sums this up clearly in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He says, "But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now stop and think about his comment. If you think about Paul's statement, he was looking into the world to come. In that age, brethren, there will be no need for faith because it'll be realized. There'll be no need for hope, for it will be fulfilled. But love continues through eternity. Starting with number 9, the next three are especially important to the consecrated child of God. Shun a contentious and fault-finding disposition. This is a tough one. This step is probably, but not limited to the world, more often found in marriage relationships. It's the easiest thing to find fault with either the male or female in a husband and wife relationship, no matter what the issue. To be contentious and find fault can be a death knell in a relationship. It's even worse when a couple has made a covenant with the Lord and do not get along with one another, and therefore, because of not believing in divorce, stay together in misery because of this disposition. From the Old Testament viewpoint, oh, that we could all be like Daniel. Daniel 6:4. Then the commissioners began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel. This is interesting about the book of Daniel. I defy you to try to find anything in the book of Daniel where he did anything wrong. Now, you can't say that about the other ones, but Daniel, you can. They couldn't find any ground for accusations or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful. And no negligence or corruption was found in him. You might say, well, I'm not Daniel. And that's true. But the principle found here carries to us as well. We find this same thought in the words of Paul in Galatians 6, 1 through 7. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too become tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he does nothing but deceive himself. But let each examine his own work, and then he'll have no reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each shall bear his own load. You know, if we're married or something and one mate is stronger than the other, you can't just rely on that individual. You have to make the truth your own. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Don't be deceived, because God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. And in arguments, harsh words spoken is like throwing gasoline on a fire. It leads to pain and scars that can take years to recover from. Do we wish to stand before the Lord and say, why did you persecute me? Ultimately, we're judged on our conduct and heart condition with one another. It's not by how many scriptures you can memorize, brethren. It's your character. Ultimately, we judge our conduct and our heart condition with one another. David said these words in regards to our relationship in Psalms 55:12. He says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me. He says, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who's exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But is it you? It's you, my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God. It is said the last test we'll have in this walk in the narrow way centers around our brethren, is found in John 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. The picture in Revelations 14, 1 through 5 depicts the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. What struck me so profoundly was the description by John, verses 4 and 5. He said, "These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits of God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless." It means without fault. Number 10, beware of malice, envy, strife, and hatred. Where do we start? Malice, evil intent, envy, ill will because of others' good fortune, strife, struggling conflict, hatred, the one feeling of one who hates, intense, dislikes, or have extreme aversion to. The antonym of hate is what you would expect, attraction or love. All these definitions fall under the category of Galatians 5:19, we quote. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so forth. Carousing," he says, "of all these things I've forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God." The apostle goes on to say how to counteract these traits, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Against such there is no law. The deeds of the flesh are from Satan, but the deeds of the Spirit are from God." Number 11, don't trust your conscience, trust the Scriptures. After the fall of Adam, mankind began to fall away from the spiritual compass that had been implanted within him. While in the garden, he had the connection from God that guided his thoughts and actions daily. However, after being banished from the garden, the presence of God, he began to rely on his own thoughts. Even to this day, man still has a remnant of the original moral fiber that make up what we would call our conscience. That is the obscure sense of moral right and wrong. We cannot predict the result of all of our actions and our dealings with others, brethren. Before the law was given, mankind had all but lost the ability to exercise his proper course in life. Take the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. These people had fallen so far away from the connection of God, so far that it was necessary for him to remove them from life before they became so corrupt, past the point of no return, if you will, that they would have no redeeming feature left. Even Father Abraham slipped and lied to the king about his wife. After the law was given, mankind at last had a guideline as to what God expected of them. Even when Moses gave the people the direct instructions from God, they did everything they could not to follow. From the time of the giving of the law, all through the Old Testament, we've been given examples of those faithful servants who did the best they could to heed the instructions given to them. And they're found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. When we rely on our conscience alone, we are subjecting ourselves to the great possibility of error and going against the will of God. Why do you think we've been given the Bible? It's our guidebook through life. Can you imagine not having the Bible? Just think if we didn't have the New Testament, how hard it would be to decipher or glean God's instructions. Not only that, brethren, but look at all the wonderful saints that have gone before us that God has given us to help us in our search for these gems of instruction. Luther, Wycliffe, Brother Russell, just to name a few. He loves us. He knows we need this special help to filter all the fiery darts of the adversary. And he throws many in our path. For every type of problem that we'll find in our lives, God has provided the answer for you in his word. Your conscience is not good enough. His word is. To conclude our thoughts today, we'll go to the last condition. Don't be bold except for the right, the truth. What do we mean by bold? Well, let's look at the definition of the word. It means to swell up, daring, fearless, taking liberties, shameless, and confident. These are descriptions from the worldly point of view. We might even throw in the word arrogant. These are actions that fly in the face of the saint of God. The scriptures declare to us that this is the way of the world. We'll take an example from the apostle Paul on how we are to conduct ourselves. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say to you, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's with us today. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything and anything worth the praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen.